Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Hear now the very word of God. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers of me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us pray. Lord, we indeed are impressed by Paul's great love that he professes for the church at Philippi here. Lord, help us to see what is behind that affection and the bond between the apostle and this church. And indeed, help us to marvel all the more at the work that you have done then and that you continue to do today in this world. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Chip and Dale, aside from one notorious meaning of that word, were actually cartoon chipmunks that were developed by Warner Brothers in the late 1950s. And if you're as old as I am, you may be old enough to remember these cartoons of Chip and Dale. And what they were characterized by more than anything else was a sort of over-the-top politeness and deference towards one another. In fact, they were so often being polite to one another that bad things befell them while they were trying to let the other one go first. And it was far beyond any normal human exchange. Even people who liked each other weren't that nice to one another. Well, a casual reading of this section of Paul's letter to Philippians that we have tonight, and particularly this opening section, might lead one to believe that this is almost itself a cartoonish portrayal here. It seems perhaps just a little too cute, a little too over the top of an expression of affection that Paul has for this church at Philippi. Well, I'm convinced that if we go beyond the casual reading of this particular passage, we will see both an apostle and a church that was planted with a great depth of faith and hope for the future. Well, as we begin this, I remind you what the occasion of this particular letter is. This letter is being brought to the Philippians, being delivered to them by a man named Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was an emissary of the church at Philippi who went to Paul in his imprisonment bringing a gift from the church at Philippi. And somewhere along that journey, he was struck very ill, almost to the point of death, and yet has recovered and is now fit to travel back to Philippi. And he takes with him this letter from Paul in his hands. And he's recovered. And for those of you who have read other epistles of Paul, you're not taken aback by the way that this letter seems to begin where our letters end, does it not? This is a customary way to begin a letter, and rather than dear so and so, and then at the very end of the letter, yours truly, Paul and Timothy. It starts out, Paul and Timothy, and they declare themselves, and Paul writes here, now he identifies Timothy, I should say, as being with him, though it's unlikely that this is the result of a joint effort on their part. Paul, I think, is probably merely identifying Timothy as being with him as he's writing the letter, in some ways, I think, to reassure the church at Philippi that as Epaphroditus left, Paul was not left alone in prison. But they are there, and the only way that Paul identifies them is that they are servants of Christ Jesus, or perhaps a better translation might even be slaves of Christ Jesus here in the beginning. And if you also have read other letters from Paul to the churches, you might notice at this point that there is indeed something missing from Paul's self-identification here in the salutation. And that is, he doesn't identify himself as an apostle to the Philippians. There's only one other church that's true. That's the church at Thessalonica that he fails to identify himself as an apostle, to assert even in the opening of his letter, in the greeting of his letter, his apostolic authority. And I would speculate that the reason for this is that Paul's apostolic authority was completely unquestioned in the church of Philippi. They had absolutely no doubt from top to bottom that Paul was an apostle. And the occasion of this letter is not for Paul to reassert his authority in some way and to correct some gross malfeasance that has taken place in the church. That's not at all what Paul has in mind here, which is not to say that there isn't going to be some measure of correction that is contained within the letter. But there's no need for Paul, over and against people that would claim otherwise, to assert to this church at Philippi that he's an apostle. No, they know that he is an apostle. And it's unquestioned. Rather than designating himself as an apostle, he designates himself as a slave to Christ. Well, that, in many ways, is very well keeping with how he came to know the church at Philippi. It echoes back to the planting of the church. You may remember at that time in Acts 16, when he and Silas, after having been seized and beaten, were in the prison close to midnight. And what were they doing in the prison? They weren't grumbling about their state, but rather they were singing hymns and praising God that they had been considered worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And that Paul here identifies himself simply as a servant of Jesus Christ comports very well with how he came to know the Philippians and the circumstances under which he was there when the church began. He is nothing more, nothing less than a servant of Jesus Christ. Certainly he is also an apostle, but nobody in Philippi is questioning that fact. They accept his apostolic authority and are eager to hear from him now as they receive this letter, no doubt. Well, we see in the bulk of our passage this evening, what we see here is Paul's affection that is unvarnished and unmistakable for the church at Philippi, for these Philippians. And we see that he starts out after this customary salutation in verse 3, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." And if you have a different version than the English Standard Version, I'm guessing it probably says something fairly similar to that phraseology there, that "I thank you in all my remembrance." The point would seem to be that every time I think of you, I'm thankful to God for you. And that is a perfectly acceptable way to read that. But even a better translation of this, you could also translate this, I thank God for all your remembrance of me, for all the ways in which you have remembered me. And that reading may make some sense in that Paul, before he says anything else, he is saying thank you for the gift. And this has troubled some commentators on the book of Philippians that, you know, if Paul loves these people so much, why does it take him till the fourth chapter before he says thank you for the gift they sent? I think it's certainly plausible, maybe even somewhat preferable that we look at this. What Paul is actually saying in verse 3 is thank you to the Philippians. That he's saying, I'm thank God for all your remembrance of me. Always in every prayer of mine, you all making my prayer with joys because of your partnership. See, it kind of flows with him getting into this whole notion with them of partnership in the gospel. And what are we talking about here with partnership in the gospel? Well, certainly we are talking at least about, at some level, about material support that the Philippians have given him. Obviously, that goes very well with the notion of him saying thank you for this gift that you sent to me with Epaphroditus, which I might remind you, as I mentioned in the last sermon, prisoners generally under a Roman system were not part of their prison package wasn't food, and so while they were awaiting trial, some of them would simply starve to death because they had no outside support from anyone. And if that was the case with Paul, then the Philippians' gift was not something small. It was life itself to Paul, that they would send a gift that he might continue to eat while awaiting trial here. But the Philippians, you might, just from that little snippet, you might tend to think, well, this is a wealthy church. They support missionaries. They are partners with Paul in the gospel. And the evidence that we have from the New Testament would seem to say something quite differently. If you could, turn with me just briefly to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now in this chapter, Paul is seeking to encourage the church at Corinth, which was a church that had wealth within its gates, to give generously. And how is it that he is seeking to encourage the church at Corinth? Well, he says in verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Where is Philippi? It's in Macedonia. It's the very first church in Macedonia that Paul visits. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, another theme of the book, and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will. The evidence that we have is that the church at Philippi, along with the other Macedonian churches, were not rich churches, at least not in a material sense. They were rich in generosity towards Paul. They were rich in their affection towards Paul. But they were not materially very wealthy. They were likely very humble churches. And as we talked about the city at Philippi, it was considered sort of a mirror outpost to Rome. It was like a little Rome there. And there was little that we can tell that there was any sort of even Jewish, not even enough Jews there for a synagogue. Probably the predominant religious sentiment of the day, if there was one, was part of the emperor cult, worshiping the emperor. People who worshiped this strange god, Christians, would certainly gain no status whatsoever. In fact, it's likely that they might surrender their status by so worshiping. This is not a church of the rich and famous. It's not a church of the well-connected that we can see in any way, shape, or form. It is a humble little church, and As an Orthodox Presbyterian pastor, I have a soft spot for humble little churches. And this is certainly a church that we could love here. This church of humble means, probably small in stature, nothing terribly impressive about it except their faithfulness and their devotion to the apostle and to his mission and to the gospel that he's preaching, even out of what would seem to be poverty on their part. Paul seeks to spur the much more well-off church at Corinth to giving with the example of the churches in Macedonia who gave not only according to their means, but he said, but I tell you the truth, beyond their means. And so whatever Paul received from the church at Philippi, he probably received something that was given sacrificially. What they gave to Paul, they didn't have themselves. They deprived themselves, it would seem, to give with him. So certainly their partnership in the gospel has to do at least with material support. And yet, I think Paul is perhaps even angling at something greater here than just material support. As you see here that in verse 7, that he says, you are partakers of me with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel here. Now, it is interesting. It's an interesting turn of phrase on Paul's part that he would say that they're participating with him in grace in his imprisonment and his defense of the gospel. These are things that generally fall into the rubric of persecution, do they not? Being imprisoned for preaching the gospel and his defense of the gospel. Well, a reading through Acts tells you the sort of circumstances under which Paul, short of imprisonment, had to defend the gospel, and yet he calls this grace that God has given. And so it is not a terrible stretch to think that there is perhaps also persecution, that they have fellowship with Paul. They have fellowship with Paul, not just in terms of what they've given him materially, but they are, in all likelihood, in some way, shape, or form, fellow sufferers with Paul. And they have partaken of that grace that God gives to those who suffer for the sake of the gospel, right along with Paul. These are people that were not just, this isn't just a check that somebody stroked to somebody to salve their conscience because they were appealed to on television seeing a hungry child somewhere in the world. This isn't just something that a token donation given to make somebody go away. This is not the I gave at the office crowd. These are people that are right in there in the struggle with Paul, with everything they've got, even though what they have isn't much. They're there alongside Paul in his struggle to defend the gospel. And Paul, because of all of this, feels a bond with them. And it is not a glib or simply one of those things that you say to people to be nice. All of this affection that he is pouring out here to this church at Philippi, he feels joined to this church at the hip. He established it, and he has watched it struggle. He has visited it repeatedly, and they are his brothers and sisters in Christ in every sense of the word. This is an amazing thing. This is a bonding together in that we don't really see elsewhere in the New Testament, many places or perhaps anywhere. This bond between Paul and the Church of Philippi in their struggles together, and determination to handle these struggles like the body of Christ. That when one is weak, to strengthen one. And that they have not taken Paul's struggles lightly. Rather, they have taken them all too personally. Not too personally, but they have taken them quite personally and are determined to do everything that is within perhaps their small power to uphold Paul and to preserve him. And it's not hard to see why they would want to preserve Paul and preserve his ministry on earth. For a humble little church like Philippi, and this is where this almost strange verse here in verse 6, in the midst of this affection of hope comes in. And if you were ever a partaker of something like Navigator's Memory Packets, this is probably the part of this passage that you know. This Philippians verse 1:6. And yet, when you see it in context here, here's all this affection and then hope that he throws in there. Why does Paul throw that in there? Well, this humble little church that's expressed its love for Paul in so many tangible ways is also, in many ways, their connection is deep, and there's a dependence on Paul to a degree, too. And it would not be certainly out of the realm of possibility. In fact, I think it would be quite natural for them to be concerned, perhaps even to a degree worried, about what their future might hold if Paul were to be executed. After all, it was Paul, as he was leaving the city of Philippi, that and sort of metaphorically threw the cloak of the protection afforded him as a Roman citizen over this young group of worshipers that he had just established there. Remember, he visited Lydia's house, refusing to go quietly out of town after being beaten, but rather visited the worshipers to identify those worshipers for the town fathers as being connected to this one who has Roman citizenship. Now that is the coin of the realm in Philippi, that Roman citizenship. And this little church that is so connected to Paul might well wonder what becomes of us should Paul be executed. Not just in terms of administratively what becomes of us, but to whom do we turn? Paul hadn't just established this church, he had visited it twice, and he had made sure personally that Timothy visited it as well. He looks out for this church just as they look out for him. What will become of them once he's gone? And as we've noted, they're poor. The existence of such a church is always, in some ways, in doubt and comes into question. Well, a church like this needs some reassurance, does it not? And yet, Paul doesn't have anything in their circumstances or in his circumstances, imprisoned and waiting to hear whether or not he'll be put to death, out of which to give them reassurance. So the reassurance he gives them is the reassurance of Christ and the reassurance of him continuing to work. Just as Paul has affection for this little church, he wants them to understand that Christ similarly has affection for them. I would say that affection and love, those are words and concepts that are thrown about so lightly in our society that that love almost becomes practically devoid of meaning. And yet, ironically, that's the one thing, the one attribute that people seem to agree on about God, that he's love and that God is loving. And, well, kind of what they mean by that, I would say, is that God would accept anyone regardless of what choices they've made or what manner of faith or lack thereof they might have confessed. You know, a loving God certainly wouldn't send somebody to hell, we're often told. And yet that's not the sort of love that the Bible speaks of at all. It speaks more in terms of God's sovereign choice, does it not? It's such as in Romans 9, where Paul is paraphrasing Malachi and saying, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. What it means is that God's sovereign choice abided on Jacob. He's the one whom God caused to stand and through whom he built his people. And Paul is speaking to this same sovereign choice of God's love to the Philippians. Paul knows from whence this church came. Remember, he was led there, not by his own plans, but rather by what would seem direct communication from God through a dream, telling him to go to Macedonia. Paul knows this, that it was no accident that he ended up in Philippi preaching to them. And he knows by the way that they have behaved towards him in the time that has intervened, that they've proved that calling, that initial calling, again and again. If anyone in the church of Philippi might have doubts about their future, Paul has no doubts about them being in Christ. And this affection of Christ that is shown towards Paul, shown towards the Philippians, it's shown in him seeking and saving the lost. First, as he did personally, and then through his apostles, and now through his gospel that's recorded through us. And it's shown through the cross and what Christ did there. That familiar verse that of John 3:16 that I'm sure you all know probably could be translated better than the way you all know it in some ways. It comes out from the Greek a little better. This is how God loved the world. And he sent his one and only Son that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. It's the manner of God's love is through Christ. And he's shown his affection for people and for the world through his Son. And if you have recognized that affection and placed your trust in him and him only, then Philippians 1:6 applies to you. This hope that Paul has declared for the Philippians is also your hope. That the God who started this good work in you through the faith and the trust that you have in Christ is going to be the one who brings it through to completion when Christ returns in triumph. Regardless of whatever circumstances you face now, just as Paul could give the Philippians no reassurance from their circumstances, take no hope in yours. Take hope in your future only in Christ and Christ alone. And whatever you face along the way, know this for sure, that the one who began a good work in you will see it through until Christ returns. Let us pray. Lord, we are so grateful for your shepherding us, for the way that you indeed see us through to the very end, that you don't allow us, those who have placed our trust in you, to fall away, but rather you hold us in your hands. As you've said, no one can snatch us out of your hands. And we cling fast to that as you cling to us and look forward to the consummation of our faith that you've established in us, just as the Philippians could look forward to the consummation of their faith that you established in them. It is in the name of you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.